Welcome to the Way of Success. Pastor Banky is teaching the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom indeed reigns over all. Relax and listen, and you'll be blessed by this message.
The book of Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be reading from verse 18. I'll rush through it. It said, "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged no further what should be spoken to them, for they could not bear the sound." Then he said in verse 22, he said, "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all." I want us to notice the word "the judge of all." "And to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant." Another word to notice, or that phrase to notice, we noted the fact that God is the judge of all. We have come to him. And number two, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The last thing I want us to notice here is the fact also, he said, "And to the sprinkled blood," that is, we have come also to the sprinkled blood, "which speaks better than the blood of Abel," or speaks better things than the blood of Abel. He now said in verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." Now let me just stop there. Now I have read this so that we can continue our discussion on the force of faith, which we have been for quite a while. And what I want to discuss today is a continuation of where we stopped last time. And last time I emphasized the issue of laboring to enter into the rest of God, because anyone that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. We have seen the fact that faith is a force. It's not just an idle thing or a good state of heart for somebody to be in. But if somebody is walking by faith, Habakkuk says he will acquire life. That is, where he was supposed to have died, he will live. And we said that focusing on the word of Jesus, focusing on the word of God, is what gives life to a dead situation. That when Peter was attempting to walk on water, as long as he focused on the word of Jesus that said, "Come," he was able to float. That is, he acquired life, the ability to overcome drowning. But when he took his eyes away and began to focus on the surrounding circumstances, those ones injected their spiritual force into his life and he began to drown. And emphasize, that's why it's important for us to lay our emphasis on that which is good, that is correct information, which is the word of God. And Paul said that we have to labor. We read that from the book of Hebrews chapter 4, that we must labor to enter into the rest of God. Because once we have entered into that rest, then we see the force of life working on our behalf at all times. And the way by which we enter is by faith. We spoke in previous times about the ability to believe that. And I now said that once we have acquired that ability to believe, there must be a focus of the believing. There must be something that we are believing. And that is the word of God. That the word of God is what real faith has to do with. That is, God has spoken something. That Paul was in the midst of adversity, but he reckoned that what God has sent to him by the mouth of the angel will most certainly come to pass. And we said that is what it means to believe. All right? That's what faith is. Now, why have we read this Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 18 and our emphasis been on the number of expressions there? Number one, that we have come to God, the judge of all, and that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, that is the blood of Jesus, and that this blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. I have read this for us to understand that God has something to say about every situation. And that's what I want to explain again, in continuation of the fact that I said we must put our focus on what God has said, and that is when we'll be walking by faith. Don't forget, faith does not mean I am blind to the other things of life. Faith just means that I have considered better information than the ones that the things of life could have offered to me. We have explained before that was when we read from the book of Romans chapter 4, that Abraham, the Bible says that he contemplated his body, that there were two sets of evidence before Abraham, and that the first evidence was that of the state of his body and that of his wife, and that evidence told him that he would die childless. But that when he believed the word of God, life came into that situation. What I'm trying to explain here is this. Faith does not mean that Abraham didn't know his age or he refused to acknowledge his age. But the Bible says that he contemplated his body, that's in verse 19. He said, and without becoming weak in faith, that's Romans 4:19, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Now that is, he looked at it and he was aware of the situation. But the Bible says in verse 20, he said, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. That is, the thing that took his eyes away from the surrounding circumstances was a promise of God that he had. Now, I'm emphasizing this, that the facts that we can see are real, we know. But we are just saying that the word of God is more real. And faith is the ability to believe that which God has spoken and which we have come to understand is more real. That is, when God speaks, it has the power to create new circumstances into our lives. I am not saying that a man who failed in school did not fail. I am not saying that the scarcity of jobs, which was exemplified by the fact that his other friends who even succeeded in school have not been able to get a job, I am not saying that is not real. I am saying that the man who is walking by faith understands what God is speaking into his life, and he holds on to that, and by virtue of that faith with which he's holding on to that, life is injected into him. That is, he not only gets a good job, he creates jobs for other people. So we say he was supposed to fail, he has succeeded, he has acquired life by faith. I'm emphasizing this issue of information again. That's why I'm saying all of these things. That yes, surrounding circumstances may speak, but then there is something that God is speaking. And faith is to look for that which God is speaking and hold on to it. I explained that Elijah, when he needed to hear the word of God, he set himself aside and walked in the wilderness for 40 days, having been fed with the bread of angels. And that when God wanted to speak to him, he went to a particular place. Distraction came. Funny enough, because God was coming, there was a lot of distractions. And I said that we must be careful. That's why we are laboring to enter into rest, not to be distracted by those distractions. They will come, most certainly they will come. That is, our responsibility is to look beyond those distractions and know that God is not in the distraction. That when you go to church, don't be carried away by the beauty of the choir. Don't be carried away by the beautiful drama that's presented. Don't be carried away by how well the pastors dress or how well synchronized the ushers are. Those things are good. I'm not saying they are not good, but they oftentimes constitute distractions to us. That our assignment is to put our eyes on the word of God. That is, if you go out to buy a book, you don't buy a book because of the quality of the cover. You buy the book because of the content that you have come to discover that is good. I hardly buy a book that I either haven't read before or don't know the author very well. I don't just buy a book because it is beautiful. I buy it because I have an expectation of the correct content. That when I do that, what I'm doing is that I'm laboring to enter into God's rest. Many years ago, that shortly after I got married, during my first year of my marriage, that I didn't have a child yet then, and I went somewhere into a bookshop and I saw a book. The title of the book was Childless But Not Less. I refused to buy it. It was a Christian bookshop. It was a Christian book, and the book was supposed to explain how to survive in the society even though you are childless. Now, I'm not saying those who want to do that shouldn't go ahead and do that, but that was not what I wanted to do. I wanted to have my children and have joy in them. I wanted to have, according to the scriptures, a quiver full of them. So I refused to buy the book. In fact, I said something very terrible in my heart to the author because I was very angry that why should you put this on the shelf? I call all those things excuses for Satan. You are trying to persuade me to accept what is less than God's best in my life. There's one story I repeat once in a while. Many years ago, a friend of mine gave me a book to read about a man who had AIDS, a Christian man. He was a hemophiliac. He wasn't as if he was sexually loose. He was a hemophiliac. Those days before the medical science realized that you had to screen blood for HIV. The man was transfused blood that was not screened, because those who have hemophilia, you have to give them what they call factor 8. That is derived from blood of other people that don't have hemophilia. It's a particular kind of clotting factor. The only way then you could get it was to take from other people. These days they have recombinant DNA technology with which you can produce the clotting factor without taking from other people. But those days that technology did not exist and you needed to get it from other people. Now, the people who were transfused when HIV was already in circulation, before people knew how to test for it, this young man was one of those people. He was a Christian man who had hemophilia and he was transfused with factor 8, which was infected, all right, with HIV. Now, so this young man was sick, and then the book was about how he suffered and he was praising God throughout his affliction, and then finally one day he died. And when I discovered that he died at the end of the day, of course, I finished the book. I gave it back to the owner, who asked me whether I enjoyed the book. And I mumbled something. I said, "You didn't enjoy it." I said, "No, I did not." He said, "Why?" "It's because the man did not get healed." I said, "Yes, because he didn't get healed. That I don't want an explanation for how to suffer quietly. I want how to tap into the power of God to be healed. Because I know that God has something to say about everything in life. that the issue was, now please, I'm not trying to judge anybody, I don't know the man, but I said, that's not what I'm going for. I don't want to be accidentally infected with HIV, and you give me an explanation of how I can die without too much regret and too much pain. I don't want to die yet. I want to be healed and then die in old age. And that's what I'm reaching for. I don't want the other explanations. Give me a book, all right, that will stay off my faith. I've heard of people that have serious, now listen to me, serious problems being healed. I have heard of people who had worse problems than HIV being healed. I mean, I want to read their stories. I read books like I Believe in Miracles. I read a lot of books that people were healed during Catherine Kuhlman's crusades of those days. And these people, God, the power of God touched them. I remember the story of a young girl that was mysteriously afflicted with a disease that no doctor could cure. And one day, after much suffering, she went for a Catherine Kuhlman meeting, and the power of God hit her, and she became perfectly well. One of the greatest teachers of faith that lived in recent times, Kenneth E. Hagin, would describe to you how he was born with a congenital heart defect and developed leukemia as a young man and became totally paralyzed. Yet, from that sick bed, one day he prayed, and God raised him up from that sick bed, and he became well. Now, look, please, that's what I want to hear. People say that, look, let me tell you the truth. I am conversant with those who are sick and they die. I'm a doctor. I have seen too many of them. Do you get my point? I don't need a book to explain to me that people can die when they are sick. It's a common knowledge that when you are sick, you can die. What I want to know is what God has to say about being healed when you are sick. Now, are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That is, I don't want an explanation of how the thing that is common should become my portion. Because even if I didn't read the book, I would have died anyway. I want a book that will teach me how to live and not die. I want to be able to say, like David, that I will live and not die and declare the work of God. Now listen to me, a man wouldn't have said that if he did not appear as if he was going to die. David didn't say that because he was feeling happy. He said it because the situation appeared like he was going to die. Are you getting what I'm saying? Therefore, he declared, I will live and not die. In fact, one of the things I say about David is that when he said, my enemy, don't rejoice over me, even though I fall, I will yet rise again. I said, a man who is saying that was obviously on the ground. If he was not on the ground, he would not be concerned about the fact that an enemy is rejoicing over him. So I consider his testimony. How did he rise up from where he was on the floor till he became a successful man, a healed man, a triumphant man? How did he overcome the works of Satan? That's what I want to know. And listen to me, God has something to say about everything in life. That's why I'm saying all of these things. You know, I started this by saying that, all right, I went somewhere and I saw a book. The title of the book is Childless But Not Less. I know, listen to me, I understand. I'm not saying the one without a child is less. But I'm saying that don't give me an explanation for how to receive and explain away that which is inferior to what God wants me to have. I don't want it. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I was a young married man, just been married less than a year, and you don't start giving me explanations for what is not leading me to breakthrough. I want to hear that I am God that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. Let me say something to you. I was listening to a message many years ago, and the man explained that in the whole of the scriptures, there was only one woman who was recorded that she died without having a child, even though she desired one. Now, please get what I'm saying. That is, and that story was the story of Michal, all right? The daughter of Saul, wife of David. She's the only person, and the Bible told us the reason why. Because this woman was one who did not submit herself to her husband. She did not respect the things of God when she saw them. The day her husband David danced that his famous dance before the ark of God, the story is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And the Bible said that after this, David, he blessed the multitude, and then he went back to go and bless his household. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then as he was returning, Michal, in verse 20 of that 2 Samuel chapter 6, met him and began to criticize him. He began to challenge his husband harshly, and David answered her harshly also. And the Bible passed a comment at the end of the day. He said that, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. I'm explaining something. So this man brought out the issue. He said, this is the only woman recorded in the scriptures, I'm putting my own words now, that wanted a child and never got one from the hand of God. Are you getting my point? Therefore, please, I don't want your explanation. I don't want it at all. I want explanations on how to get the desires of my heart according to the promise of God. That's what we're talking about, laboring to enter into rest. When people gather together and begin to give themselves explanations for failure, I call those things excuses for Satan. Listen, Satan is at work. I'll discuss that one further next time. Don't be found cooperating with Satan. It's so important. What do I mean by excuses for Satan? Once you start giving explanations why you will not succeed. There was something I read in a book that a young friend of mine wrote. And he was quoting somebody actually. He said, the man said that when you dare to dream, they say you are crazy. When you succeed, they say you are lucky. You know, that is, they always find an explanation to show that something is wrong with you when you are trying to toe the path of progress for your life. You dare to dream, they say you are crazy. Can't you see what is going on in society? If you end up succeeding, they say you are lucky. Are you getting my point? I am saying that faith is that which makes luck your portion. Like I always find the word blessing. Luck is a colloquial expression for the word blessing. When a man has become blessed because he obeyed God, then we say that person is lucky. Listen to me, it is not luck. What am I saying? All this is I'm saying. I'm saying God has something to say. Let's stop making excuses why our life would not be according to what God has planned. Let's stop making excuses so as to cooperate with the decadence that Satan wishes to set into our lives. Let us stop making excuses that, look, it is because, those is when my friends were feeling jammed from. If I had known, I should have filled engineering like anybody else. Today now, I'll have gotten a job in Glo or in Celtel or in MTN or in Shell or in Chevron. I would have been earning big money. I don't know what was wrong with me that time. I felt that I was just feeling cool with myself. I went and filled the journalism. Now I have a degree in journalism and I don't have anything, You start making excuses. You will forget that a magazine like Reader's Digest sells 14 million copies every month. You forget that. Do you get my point? And that, in fact, that you go and ask those who own those companies you are mentioning, how many of them have degrees in engineering? You say, it is because I mistakenly forgot to study engineering. I remember somebody said once long ago, he was advising young people. He said the only mistake he made in life was I did not study physics. That is in O-level. Therefore, it didn't really cause him problems later on in life. And I said, for goodness sake. Most people who are doing fantastically well now don't know the difference between an atom and a molecule. Do you get my point? The fact that you did... No, listen. Let's not fool ourselves. All those explanations, I call them excuses for Satan. Listen, this is the power of faith. If I would take my eyes away from the excuses that Satan is trying to sell to me, all right, and I focus my eyes on the word, don't forget that's where we are going, that God has something to say about every situation. If I focus my eyes on that which God has to say, then most certainly the power of life will be injected into me, and where people said I should fail, I will most certainly succeed in that very place. That's what faith does. But don't forget what I'm saying. So what is this faith about? It is about the fact that I'm able to receive that which God has said. And that's where I sit again on what I really want to say to us today. God has something to say about every situation. Listen. Let's not make a mistake about it. What I'm preaching is the gospel of Christ Jesus. God has something good to say about your life. When we talk about the will of God, the will of God is that perfect plan that God drew for your life before you were born. Listen, what Jesus did and is constantly doing is to reintroduce us into the will of God for our lives. The will of God, we've already preached again and again, but it's still the truth. The will of God is healing for your body. The will of God is prosperity for your life. The will of God is prosperity for your soul. The will of God is that you will have enough to eat and you will not lack. The will of God is that you will be so blessed, you will be a blessing. That is a matter of fact. The will of God is that the affliction you are in right now, you should come out of it and give glory to God. Are you getting my point? Jesus never walked by the bed of any man that was sick and explained to him that sit down there, enjoy your sickness, God is taking glory. The day he said that somebody was sick, the way we interpret it without too much understanding, for the glory of God, what did he do afterwards? If God was taking glory from the fact that the man was sick, why did he heal the person? What he was saying to us is that so that God might take his glory, I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day. That story is in the book of John chapter 9. He said that I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. That is the way by which God will get glory, all right, in this man's life is when the man is healed of his blindness. Now get what I'm trying to say. I'm saying that God has a recorded plan. He said, talking to the children of Israel, but it applies to everybody. He said, I know the plans I have towards you. Now, this is the interesting part. And these are people that were going into captivity. He was telling them that I want to give you the best in every situation. He said, plans for good and not for evil. That is, I want to give you a future, a good future, and the hope. That's what's God's plan for your life. I am saying that God has recorded something. Let's stop making explanations for people why they should remain in failure or remain in darkness. He said, the problem you have had is that when your brother was going to America those days, you should have followed him. I've always said it. A lizard in Nigeria, Archbishop Benson Daosa used to say, does not become an alligator in America. He only merges into what lizards will be like there. I am challenging you to understand
that alligatorship, if you understand the concept I want to say there, it's your portion. That God does not want you to remain as a lizard. And faith is what takes you from the lizard position, which sin, now get my point, which sin and Satan has brought you into, and brings you into the position of the champion of the alligator that God actually ordained that you should be in. That is what I am saying. But then I'm saying this also, that by faith you take hold of that which God has written for your life, and you walk with it, you believe it, you cooperate with God, and life will be injected into your system and you'll be triumphant. Actually, what I want to say today specifically, maybe we'll continue next time, is the fact that there is a method for triumphing by the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, I said, is the one that has come to liberate us from the situation of being down and bring us into the triumphant situation that God ordained for us to be in. He reintroduces us into the perfect plan of God for our lives. And that's what he does. It's sin that brought us down. It is a forgiveness that is found in the blood of Jesus that brings us up again. And like we read from our text for today, which we read from the book of Hebrews chapter 12, I said there are a number of things we find there. I'll develop that one next time. I said we have come to God, the judge of all. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And we have come to the sprinkled blood, that is the blood of Jesus. And this blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. My emphasis is the fact that the blood speaks. And there's something I want to introduce to us first of all. And that's the fact that he said we have come to God, the judge of all. Now let me first define the meaning of the word judge. Don't forget what I want to do is to show that when we focus on what God has said, we will find ourselves triumphant in life. And that our assignment is to look for what he has said. I discussed that one last time, that there is something that he has said. There is something that he has said. And there is something that he is saying. And that, first of all, that is recorded in the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is not just a religious book. Let me tell you the truth. The Bible is not just a religious book. It is one book that contains the record of what the prophet said concerning God's plan for the whole of mankind. And that's what the Bible is. It's not talking about somebody's wishes. The Bible is not a book of teachings or ideologies. The Bible is a compilation, listen to me, of prophetic words. The Bible said that to the Jewish nation was committed the oracles of God. That is when God wanted to speak to human beings, it was recorded by the Jewish nation. Listen to me, the Jewish nation was preserved by God so as to record his plan for humanity. And then the end of the assignment was to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the shedding of his blood brought to effect what God had decreed or planned for mankind. Now, so the Bible is not a religious book. It's a book of discoveries. Every manufacturer that manufactures a product puts an instruction manual. The Bible is the instruction manual for the purpose of for mankind. The Bible is the instruction manual for righteousness. The Bible is the instruction manual to show us how to walk in the manner pleasing to God. The Bible is, listen, the word of God to mankind. What Jesus did was to open the book for us to understand. What Jesus did was to make the words, the plan that God has prophesied through these prophets effective in our lives once we believe in him. Because he washes away the darkness that's upon our eyes because of sin. The veil removes the veil, which the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Satan, the god of this world, covers the eyes of the people so that they cannot believe the gospel of God. What Jesus does is to use his blood to smear our eyes and not our eyes so that we'll be able to see clearly. Because once you can see something clearly, it is automatically yours. Once you can see and become transformed in your heart to what God has written concerning your life, it is automatically yours. If you can perceive the plan of success that God has for you, nobody can prevent you from succeeding in life. If you can perceive the plan for healing that God has for your life, nobody can prevent you from being healed. If you can perceive and come to a deep understanding, what the Greek calls epignosis, a full realization of what God has planned for your success, you can never fail in life. Listen to me, if you can see and understand what God has planned for you when it comes to long life and prosperity, you will not die early. If you can perceive and see what God has planned for you as a father, as a family man, as a wife, all right? You will never have failure in marriage. Get the point. It is perceiving the plan of God that is the key. And without the blood of Jesus, you can't. It is impossible. When we say give your life to Christ, nobody is saying join our church. That when we give an altar call, we have 500 people coming to the altar. That is not the purpose. The purpose is so as to redeem your life Do you get my point? Your destiny. Great people who have really tackled the affairs of life have come to understand there is no solution to anything in life that's not spiritual. The summary of the solution that God has for all the problems of mankind is Jesus Christ. Anyone who believes in him, he said in the book of John chapter 5, verse 24, he said he has passed out of death into life. Please get this point. So he said we have come, that's what we are saying, to God, the judge of all. This God has a plan for your life. If you stretch your hands to enter into his plan, then you will most certainly succeed. So I said, number one, we have come to God, the judge of all. What do we mean when we say God is the judge of all? That's the first thing I want to introduce, and then we'll continue next time. And that means that nothing happens on this earth without him giving the final approval. Listen, nobody dies without God's approval. Nobody is born without his approval. Nobody succeeds without God's approval. Nobody fails without God's approval. It sounds funny. I thought you said that it's Satan that keeps people down. Listen to me. Before Satan can keep you down, he must take permission. He must have accusations to use against you before he can keep you down. And what does Jesus do? Jesus wipes away all the handwriting that Satan will have used, all right, as accusations against you, so that God will never pass a judgment against you. God indeed is the judge of all. If God says you will not die, then you will not die. But even though God loves you, being judged makes it impossible for him to be partial. You see, he's a just judge, he's a just God. That is, if there are no words spoken on your behalf to redeem you out of death, God will have no choice but to approve the death sentence that Satan once passed upon your head. Please get what I'm trying to say here. The job of you as a believer is to speak words in accordance with what Jesus is speaking. I will dissect this one further next time. Please don't miss the next broadcast. Is to speak words that in accordance with what the blood of Jesus is speaking, and by that you will overcome Satan. Listen to me. Satan indeed is the accuser of the brethren. I have said this several times. I can't say it enough. It does not have power in himself. He's an accuser. We have Jesus, who's our advocate with the Father, and both of these people, both Jesus Christ and the devil, who is our accuser, they are asking for one thing from us, our cooperation. If we cooperate with Jesus, then his word, that his blood is speaking before the throne of God, we buy deliverance from the hand of the judge. But if we cooperate with Satan and we subject ourselves to his accusation without knowing what the blood is speaking concerning us, then God, who is judge, who is a just judge, has no option but to approve destruction for us. I hope you've gotten the point I'm going to make. Let me not leave without explaining further. We have a responsibility to discover what God is saying and to triumph by his blood. Triumphing by the blood of Jesus does not mean I get up and shout, "The blood of Jesus." No, that's not what it means. I'll discuss that one further next time. Triumphing by the blood of Jesus means that I have discovered what the blood is saying, and I'm saying the same thing as that blood, and I will most certainly become a triumphant person. I hope you've gotten my point.
The Way of Success is a production of Kingdom Word Ministries, a non-denominational teaching ministry based in Enugu, Nigeria. For more information and for free access to Pastor Banky's audio messages, books and other materials, log on to kingdomword-ng.org. Our mailing address is mails@kingdomword-ng.org or P.O. Box 2273 Enugu, Nigeria. Please join us same time next week for another refreshing time with the Word of God, and have a blessed week.